Our scripture today is from the Gospel of John, chapter 11. If you'd like to turn there, I'm going to read verses 28 through 45 today. So, kind of a long section, but I just listened to a sermon this week by Sinclair Ferguson on the whole chapter. And so he read the whole chapter and then preached the sermon. He had a few minutes left to preach after reading it, the long chapter. But let's begin reading in verse 28. Of course, we are midstream in an event, an occurrence where Jesus comes to Mary and Martha. Their brother Lazarus has died. Beginning in verse 28, "And when she had said these things, she went her way," that is Martha, "and secretly called Mary her sister, saying, 'The teacher has come and is calling for you.' And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, 'She's going to the tomb to weep there.' Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.' Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, 'Where have you laid him?' They said, 'Lord, come and see.' Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, 'See how he loved him.' And some of them said, 'Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?' Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, 'Take away the stone.' Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, 'Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days.' Jesus said to her, 'Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?' Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, 'Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me.' Now, when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth.' And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, 'Loose him and let him go.' Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him." This is God's holy word. May he write it on our hearts. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the passage of Scripture before us. What an amazing miracle that was performed. Lord, may we understand the meaning of this for our own lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as you know, the whole world has been impacted by the spread of a little virus we call the coronavirus or COVID-19. Just over the past couple of weeks, while not the deadliest virus or sickness in history, it has created havoc and panic all across the globe. And it is a reminder, of course, to all of us that we are not really in control of our lives. If we didn't know it before, we may realize that now. The sovereign Lord, of course, in his infinite wisdom, foreordains whatsoever comes to pass. That includes the coronavirus. When Job suffered the loss of all his fortune and his family and his health, his wife said, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" And Job said, "No, shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?" And he said, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." That's the attitude that you and I ought to have. And so this coronavirus, part of God's sovereign plan, who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Now, whether it's something like the virus or something else in life, you know, we tend to panic, to get anxious and worry about things out of our control.
But you know, God is never anxious about anything. While we worry, God is calmly working His eternal purpose and plan out for His glory, mainly, but for our good as well. And so, you know, Isaiah said, those who wait on the Lord mount up with wings like eagles. And I think part of that is that we, when we wait on the Lord, when we look to the Lord, we get the focus, the perspective that God has. And God's perspective is that everything is in order. Everything is under control. Trust in Him. And so we're right to be concerned. We're right to show compassion, of course, to those who are suffering under the effects of this thing. We are right to seek ways to prevent its further spread and to find ways to treat and heal the sick. We are right to take precautions, not to be overly fearful, of course, or anxious. But above all else, how do we respond to any calamity, any difficulty, any trial that comes, especially one that is national or worldwide like this? Well, I think 2 Chronicles 7:14 is very helpful, and if you can read that chapter, but it talks about when disasters come. And here is what God said to Solomon when such national disasters or local disasters occur. And He said to Solomon, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." And so this is applicable to us today. In the midst of human tragedy and human sickness, we need spiritual healing first and foremost. And of course, God is concerned and will also provide healing for the body as well. But we need to pray for our own nation and the nations of the world that we repent of our sins and seek salvation in Jesus Christ. Well, back now to Mary and Martha and Lazarus. They had turned to the Lord in their time of need, and yet their brother, in God's perfect plan, their brother, Jesus, allowed to die. Yes, He could have come in time, and if He had come in time, He could have healed Lazarus. But He allowed him to die. And this was a very hard providence indeed for these Christian women. Their life had been turned upside down, and there was great deep grief and sadness in their souls. So before the Lord finally arrived at their home and outside of town and greeted them and talked with them, they might have wondered, does the Lord really care? Is He going to help us? Is there anything He can do now that our brother is dead? Well, what they were about to discover is, first of all, that the Lord did care more than they knew about them and about Lazarus, but also that He had the power to do abundantly above all they could ask or think. And so what we see in this passage particularly today are two things mainly. First of all, we'll look at the compassion of Jesus Christ, and then secondly, the power of Christ, His divine power. He is not only willing, He cares, He loves you, willing to help, but He's able to meet our needs. So, first of all, look at the tender compassion of our Lord. Martha had gone out when she heard Jesus was coming into town. She had gone out to meet Him. She had a conversation with Jesus. And at the end of that conversation, she said, "I believe, yes, Lord, I believe that You are the Christ, the Son of God," and so forth. She put her faith in Him. She professed that faith. And then Jesus told her to go and call Mary. And so He waited outside of town, outside of Bethany, until Mary came out to Him. And of course, she wasted no time. As soon as she heard Jesus was out there, she ran to meet Him. And of course, there were some Jews who were in the house mourning with her who followed her. They thought she was going to the tomb to weep.
But the Lord, of course, was bringing these people to be witnesses of what was about to happen. And some of them would be converted, no doubt. And this is what we hear at the end of the passage. When Mary found Jesus, what did she do? Look at what she did. She fell at his feet. Now, it's notable that every time, really, we see Mary around Jesus, she's at his feet. She sits at his feet when Martha is busy preparing dinner and so forth. She's sitting at his feet to hear him teach. she kneels at his feet to anoint him with perfume. And here she's falling at his feet again. And that attitude is of submission, of reverence. That posture connotes worship. And really, it was customary in those days when royalty or kings would come, and you know, you would throw yourself down before them and you would bow in the presence of royalty. And Christ, of course, was the king, but he had no outward sign of royalty or kingship. And yet she recognized that he was the king. And she confessed him really again, as Martha did. And of course, she cast herself at his feet because she was full of grief and she was desperate for the Lord and his presence. And she repeats the words of her sister. She says, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." Put yourself in her shoes. She had been grieving, mourning for 4 days. Her brother had been dead and in the tomb. And she believed in Jesus. Yes. And she knew, like Martha had said earlier, that he could do anything. And yet death seemed so final. It was not normal for them to expect that a dead person would come back to life. Not after 4 days. Verse 33 records the response of Jesus when he saw Mary weeping. And the weeping of all the Jews, of course, that came with her. It says he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. The Greek word that's used here for groaned, it means that he was deeply moved. He was distressed. There was even a feeling of indignation and anger. That's what this phrase means. And so here we have sorrow, but we also have anger and indignation. But the question is, why was Jesus angry? What was he angry about? Well, I think it was because in the face of death, which is, of course, the wages of sin, Jesus was angry. He looks at death and he himself is life. And so in the presence of death, Jesus is naturally upset. Because, you know, he doesn't look at death. You know, sometimes we have funerals and we look at death and we say, oh, it's just a natural part of life. No, it's not what God originally intended. It is a result of sin, of the fall of mankind. It is a terrible tragedy, death is. And it is an enemy that has intruded into God's world. Yes, God allowed it, and God sent the punishment, if you will, because the wages of sin is death. And so Jesus was visibly moved and troubled, and he says, "Where have you laid him?" And they said, "Lord, come and see." And then, of course, we come to the shortest verse in the Bible, verse 35. Jesus wept. He showed emotion. He cried. He shed tears. You can read the what I've included in the bulletin about that, just about how Jesus showed this sympathy and his emotion. But he was giving evidence to the fact that he deeply cared, because that was their response, right? They, you know, see how much he loved him, that he's weeping over losing him. And so we see his love and compassion. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." We have a Christ who sympathizes with our us in our plight, in our grief, and in our pain.
in our loss. He was, as Isaiah said, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And because of these tears, William Hendrickson says, God will wipe away every tear from the eyes of his people. Christ shed tears. And he, of course, went to the cross so that we one day would have no more tears that would need to be shed. Some have said that nowhere in the Bible does it say that Jesus laughed. But we see three times in the Gospels he is said to have wept. Right, it does say he rejoiced. There were times to rejoice, and I'm sure Jesus did laugh and smile, and yet he was noted to be a man of sorrows. There was great sorrow in the Garden of Gethsemane. There was sorrow as he wept over Jerusalem, and there was sorrow here at the tomb of Lazarus. And all three times, Jesus is weeping about sin and its consequences. We studied this morning in our breakfast time the second beatitude. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And the idea is that we, like Jesus, are mourning and weeping, not just over the consequences of sin, but over sin itself. Though Christ experienced joy at times, he did rejoice. His ministry was mostly in sorrow. Hebrews 5:7 says, in the days of his flesh, he offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. Are there any tears in your life? But Jesus' tears are the most important. It shows how much he cares for his people and is moved by our suffering. Are you one of his children? Do you know how much he cares for you? The Bible says, cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. And that's what Mary did. She cast herself. She cast her cares at the feet of Jesus. And so Jesus wants you to do that with him. He wants you to cast your cares upon him. He knows all about them. He knows your sorrows. He knows every little sigh you make. He's aware of that. He knows what's going on in your heart, even when you don't. But we see the love of Christ in this setting. And of course, how much more do we see the love of Christ, not only when he shed his tears, but when he shed his blood on the cross? This is what this is leading towards. In fact, the very end of this chapter, it ends with that the Jewish leaders are planning how they're going to put him to death. They're planning his death. This event of raising Lazarus from the dead leads to Jesus' crucifixion, the greatest display of love ever known. And so the sympathy, the compassion of Christ was seen in his tears. We see it on the cross. But you know, it doesn't end there, does it? Jesus has been raised to the right hand of God, where he intercedes for us as our great high priest. Romans 8 says that Jesus is now at the right hand of God, and who also makes intercession for us. Now, the immediate context of that, that follows that verse, is that it speaks of the fact that the love of Christ is that which nothing can separate us from. And that, of course, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is interceding for us out of love, and so he is making sure that our faith will not fail, as he prayed for Peter. When Peter denied the Lord, even that did not separate Christ's love from Peter. Jesus restored him as he had prayed for him, that his faith would not fail. And that's what Jesus is doing for us now, so that we will never be separated from the love of Christ. But in verse 37, we find the response of at least some who were a bit skeptical and unbelieving in the face of all this. Couldn't this man, you know, have come and healed him so he didn't have to die? Right? There's always someone who wants to blame God. That's our nature, though. It's our nature to do the same thing. But many unbelievers, of course, today, they look at the suffering around them. Where, if there's a God, why doesn't he do something? They want to blame God. But remember,
God has done something about suffering. He suffers. First of all, he suffered with us in the person of his son. We see that. And secondly, remember that Jesus may delay his help, but he always cares and he always comes through for his own. He will come through one way or another for those who call upon the Lord. And that brings us to the second half of the message. The power of God, the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. The bottom line is, in the Gospel of John, Jesus Christ is Almighty God. And since he is Almighty God, he has all power. He is Almighty. He has the power to raise the dead. And if he can do that, of course, he has the power to deal with any other problem, great or small, in your life, in my life, or in the world. The Bible says that God is able to do abundantly above all we ask or think. Jesus did more than Martha or Mary or her friends or the Jews who had come out to see what was going on. He did far more than they imagined would happen. And so Jesus comes to the tomb. And this is, you know, a tomb that's in a cave, in a rock, and it's covered with a rock. And he says, take away the stone. Imagine the shockwave that went through the crowd. Take away the stone. What's he going to do? And of course, Martha spoke what was on everybody's mind. You don't take away the stone. Not now. The body has already begun to putrefy. And of course, by this time, she says, there's a stench. He's been dead for 4 days. I'm not sure how tightly these tombs were sealed back then. Perhaps even coming near the tomb before the stone was removed, there might be a smell. I don't know. Because the Jews did not embalm like Egyptians did. In the warm climate, too, putrefaction would set in much more quickly. But here's Martha. She's looking at the situation. And she looks at the difficulties and the impossibilities. And that is a weakness in her faith. And you and I do the same, of course. I think one example is we pray for revival in our nation, for an awakening. And yet we look at the evil around us. I look at it every morning as I read the news, and it just seems to get worse and worse. It seems to be more and more prevalent. And it almost seems, well, how can that ever happen? How could this turn around? It's moving in this direction, and it's only getting worse. But perhaps God is answering our prayers already with this coronavirus epidemic. This tiny virus has brought the whole world to a standstill. It could have been, and it could be, yet a lot worse. But what we need to do is to pray and to believe that God can use this to bring many souls to salvation and to bring a great awakening in our land. You say, it's not going to happen, Mark. It couldn't happen. Could it? Could Jesus raise Lazarus from the tomb after being in the tomb 4 days? Well, it doesn't seem very likely that that's going to happen, but it happened. There's nothing impossible with God. In verse 40, Jesus said to Martha, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" You see, our faith breaks down often when it's put to the test. And it's easy to believe when everything's going my way. But we need a persevering faith. We need a faith that believes in spite of what we see, because we walk by faith, not by sight. We need faith that holds on to the Lord and does not let go. Like Jacob, who wrestled with God and would not let him go until he blessed him. That's the kind of faith you and I need, faith that holds on until the Lord comes through. And I believe that's the kind of faith God will bless. Now, no, we're not talking about presumption. And again, we're not talking about demanding of anything of God. But we're persevering, we're persistent in our prayers. And it's interesting to note that Jesus did not say, if you believe, you'll see a great miracle. He simply said, if you believe, you'll see the glory of God. And that is teaching us a great lesson. It's teaching us that what we need to focus on in our prayers is not so much the deliverance, not so much the thing that we're wanting. But first and foremost, it's not wrong to pray for healing, but we ought to be praying for the glory of God. God never does anything without a view, first and foremost, to His own glory. We must not forget that. So whether we're praying for revival, whether we pray for healing, we need to remember to pray that above all, God will be glorified. Next, Jesus told them to remove the stone. And in verse 41 says, when they took away the stone, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. It is interesting. Jesus told them to take it away. He didn't miraculously have it just move, you know, by some, you know, his own power or some angelic power. There are some things that Jesus tells us to do. We don't have to really pray about it. He says, do this, obey this, do this. I don't have to pray about it. Lord, should I do this? He says, do it, just do it. It's maybe a simple lesson, but obey the Lord's command. Sometimes we do have a part to play in, of course, obedience, doing the will of God is what we're always to do. But the next thing Jesus does in this scene was to lift his eyes to heaven. What is that doing? He's saying, I'm in communion with my Father. My Father and I are one, as he's already said. And he's looking to the Father in this situation. You know, the Jews had already accused him a couple of times of being in league with the devil, that he's being possessed by a demon. And Jesus is clearly, you know, symbolically letting them know, I'm in league with the Father God. And what they're about to see is to prove that. But here he is looking to God, his Father, and he prays out loud for the benefit of those who are around him, that they might believe. But notice what he does in prayer. First of all, he says, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. He gives thanks. Jesus does that a lot in his prayers. And so every prayer we offer to God ought to be with thanksgiving. Even in the face of death, even in the face of hardship and trials and tragedy, we must be giving thanks. Give thanks in all things, in all circumstances, the Bible tells us. Especially in our trials. We need to give thanks. But moving on, we see the miracle now itself. Jesus cries out with a loud voice, the voice of authority, the voice that will wake the dead. And it's not the loudness that wakes Lazarus, but it's the power of God. Lazarus, come forth. It was loud so that everyone would know what was being said. It was a command he issues with the authority and power of God. So he prays to his Father, but he issues the command himself, showing that he himself is God. Now, it has been noted, some of you probably heard this, that if Jesus had just said, come forth, and not used Lazarus' name, that all the graves would have been emptied at that time. And one day he's going to do that. But the power of Christ, you see, all he has to do is say the word. The command, and it will happen. It reminds us of when he created the world. You know, let there be light, and there was light. And in essence, Jesus is saying, let there be life, and there is life. Lazarus comes back to life. And so here with the resurrection, even though it's temporary, of Lazarus, we have a small portrait of what it's going to be like on the final day of judgment, when Christ returns to earth, the dead are raised and judged. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise. We've already read it earlier in our study of John 5:28. Do not marvel at this, an hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. And so on the day Christ returns, he will give a shout and all the graves will be emptied. All the dead will be raised to life and stand before his judgment throne. And the judgment, that final judgment is drawing nearer every day. And the question we have to ask ourselves, are we ready for that day? Are we ready to stand before the judgment seat of Christ? Because the Bible says we will all
stand before that seat of judgment. To be ready for that day, we must repent of our sins and receive the Lord Jesus Christ and be certain that we are found in Him, in union with Him by faith. But we have a problem. By nature, we spiritually are dead, like Lazarus was dead in the grave. He was not able in his condition to respond to the Lord's call. But with that call, come forth, Lazarus, the power of God came and gave him life. And then, of course, he came out. He obeyed. And so we know that we are without power to respond to the gospel. And yet with the gospel call comes power. Power to bring us, to draw us to himself. As Ephesians 2:1 says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." Now, verse 44 records the miracle in a very straightforward manner. There's not a lot of embellishment here. There's no embellishment here. It's just told as it is. And you see that with all of Christ's miracles. There's no fanfare, really. It's just simple. And the power of God at work. And it says, "And he who died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth." So here's Lazarus all wrapped up, looking almost like a mummy. And yet he is able to walk, it seems. And you can imagine the reaction, the startling picture of a dead man wrapped in his grave clothes walking out of the tomb. Quite a sight. And yet Jesus did not permit them to gawk and stare at Lazarus. He said, "Now, loose him and let him go. Take the bandages away. He's come back to us, and now let's get on with things." So Lazarus was raised from the dead, and though he would die again, this great miracle had a greater purpose than just to give temporary comfort to Lazarus and to his sisters. For it proved that Jesus was the resurrection and the life. He had said earlier to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life." And it showed that he was and is a compassionate Savior, a powerful Savior. And even that day, this miracle was used to draw many to put their faith in him. Verse 45 says, "Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him." Now, you and I haven't seen Jesus raised from the dead. Well, you've just heard about it. Will you put your faith in Jesus Christ today? If you do, if you trust in him to save you, he will save you from your sins. And he will come in to take over your life. You have to be willing for him to be the Lord of your life. And so I would urge you, if you have never come to Jesus, to come to him today. That today would be the salvation, because he's willing to save you and he's able to save you from your sins. So as we close, just to rehearse what we've heard today, I want to encourage you, don't doubt the Lord. Don't doubt his power. If you raise Lazarus from the grave, there's nothing too hard for him. And also don't doubt the love of Jesus Christ for you as a believer. We see how deeply he cared for Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. That's just an example to teach us how much he cares for each of us who know him, each of his children. But we also learn from this passage to wait on the Lord. His sisters, of course, they were sad that Jesus hadn't come in time, at least to do what they wanted him to do. But we need to be patient. The Lord is not in a hurry. Remember, he's very calm about going about his perfect will in this world. And if God hasn't answered your prayers yet, be patient. Wait upon the Lord. And if the answer to your prayers is delayed, it's only because God has something better in mind. And even death, Paul said, it's far better to depart and be with Christ. And so even if we die, even if the Lord doesn't heal me or my loved one and I die, but if I die in Christ, it's even better than to stay here. God has something better if he delays or if he doesn't give us what we want, it's because he has something better. So I would urge us all to trust in the Lord with all our heart. Don't lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Let us pray.